The title of today's sermon is Blowing of Trumpets. Today is the Feast of Trumpets, and we'll begin with the offertory. I'd like to have you turn to Leviticus 23. I began the High Sabbath last evening with several warning blasts from my shofar, as I customarily do at the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. The blowing of the shofar signals a time in the very near future when God will act to clean up this world in preparation for His coming kingdom. Jesus will soon look down from His heavenly throne and make an audit of this world's condition. What will He see? Will His accounting of the condition of men's lives show a people who love and worship their Creator God or not? After 6,000 years of human misery, wars, and sin, there will be only a precious few righteous men crying out for the day of Christ's return in power and great glory. Paul explained to Titus, he said, "We are looking for that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That's looking for the time when Jesus Christ will return with the saints to this earth. This world routinely, daily, curses God and everything that He stands for. The great preponderance of mankind stands in opposition to God and His way of life. Therefore, after Satan's tribulation, God is going to usher in the day of the Lord, which will see the trumpet plagues poured out on an even and adulterous mankind. Whenever you see that phrase, day of the Lord, think of the Feast of Trumpets today. Now, when God starts to act, He's not going to tweak things on earth just a little bit. No, He is going to utterly clean house. In today's sermon, we will be looking at the many scriptures which chronicle the events soon to come, and we'll read them in God's own words. When we read these scriptures, brethren, we picture God speaking to us. We have a song, God Speaks to Us. That's what we will be doing today, looking at what God says about today. The Feast of Trumpet pictures a most significant event in the plan of God, and that is Christ's victorious return to this earth. We're speaking of the dramatic second coming of Jesus Christ in supreme power over all kingdoms, over all the earth. And brethren, for that we are truly humble and eternally grateful. This evening, as you're returning home from your holy day of convocation, if you will look in the western sky just immediately after sunset, at sunset, you will see a bright sliver of moon just over the horizon. God said that He put it there in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night and to be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Those are markers that God has put up there. And that little crescent moon marks the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets falls on the first day of the seventh month. That's today. We read in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 23, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall be a Sabbath." That's today, brethren. "A memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Blowing of trumpets. That's where I got the title for today's sermon, brethren. Verse 25. "You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Brethren, being obedient and thankful to our great Creator God, we will now take up an offering unto the Lord as He has directed us to do. And while we're taking up the offering, I will blow my 3-foot-long ram's horn, the biblical trumpet, the shofar, with its distinctive sound of alarm. And while I'm blowing the shofar, I want you to picture Jesus Christ gathering together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So I'll now blow the shofar. Okay, brethren, let's go to Joel chapter 2. I want you to keep your marker in Joel. We'll come back there. In fact, you're going to need a couple of markers today. The Feast of Trumpets shows that Jesus Christ will return as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We've had Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost fulfilled in history, fulfilled for the people of God, fulfilled for the church. Trumpets is the next feast of the Lord to realize its prophetic fulfillment in the plan of God. Even now, we're counting down to the return of Jesus Christ. This foolish world is going to be caught unawares by the day of the Lord. We read in Joel 2 and verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion." Whenever you see Zion, think of God's people. "And sound an alarm." That's the blowing of the shofar. "Sound an alarm in my holy mountain." That's all of God's holy nation. "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is near at hand." So God says when you hear that sound, the one when Christ is coming back, the trump of the Lord, the trumpet of the Lord, all the inhabitants of the land, that's everywhere, all around the earth, they will tremble. Because the day of the Lord is coming. Brethren, do we realize just how close we are to end time events? God is telling his church brethren that it is near at hand. That means it's close. Time is short. Time is gone. Verse 2, Joel 2 and verse 2. God himself is describing what this day of the Lord, this day of trumpets, is going to be like. He says in verse 2, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the mornings spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." It's a singular event. This doesn't happen all the time. Verse 3. We get some of the things here that's going to take place on the day of the Lord, on the day of trumpets. Verse 3, "A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns." So God's describing what's going to take place. I don't know what Joel had in mind when he says a fire devours before them, but you picture the biggest fire you've ever seen, maybe a barn fire, house fire, something like that. And then he says, before that happens, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them. See, it's full of blessings and abundance. But after that fire comes in, that flame comes in, behind them, a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. So it's a totally destructive fire that comes. It's not going to leave anything. Everything is prosperous and wealthy beforehand, as we see America is today. Great Britain is powerful. There are powerful nations on the earth. But after the day of the Lord, total devastation of the earth will be evident. The day of the Lord's wrath, the prophesied day of the Lord, is going to cause people, maybe some, maybe many, for the very first time, to focus on the sovereignty of God. All of the earth is going to be humbled and brought down. And for many, and for most, that means death and annihilation. They're going to be humbled and brought down, down low by the power of our great God. We read in Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 11. Isaiah has a whole lot of information, just as we just saw in Joel, but we're going to go a little here and a little there and see what God tells us through his prophets that are sprinkled throughout the Bible. Isaiah 2:11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. See, that's a reversal of what we have today. We don't have God being held in high esteem. Now we have men's personalities and personages being held in high esteem, but not God's. So we're told in Isaiah 2:11, that's going to be reversed. All these men of renown, they are going to be humbled. Their pride is going to be broken and shattered. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone. Notice it's all inclusive, brethren. Everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. So as we read these verses, think about the dignitaries all around the world, ambassadors, representatives and such, congressmen, prime ministers, presidents, rich and mighty men standing tall as trees. They will be cut off at the knees, as we say. They will be brought low. Verse 13, Isaiah 2 and verse 13. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon, this is analogous to the great men of the earth who stand tall in every nation, that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, these are haughty men. Verse 14, and upon all the high mountains, these are ungodly nations, brethren, and you know there are ungodly nations in the earth. And upon all the hills, that's small towns and villages and states and townships and so forth, that are lifted up. They're proud, hey, our place is the greatest place ever. We're better than everybody else. They will be brought low. Verse 15, and upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall. You have your defenses up. You think nobody can touch us. Verse 16, Isaiah 2 and verse 16. And upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the pleasant pictures. Verse 17. And the loftiness of proud, conceited, and arrogant man shall be bowed down. And the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Brethren, when the feast of trumpets has its fulfillment very soon now, things are going to be upended. Everything that is mighty and powerful and held to be so great by the populations of this world are going to be brought down. And God alone shall be exalted in that day. We can't see that happening. Right now they're still throwing God out of everything that they possibly can. Nobody is allowed to pray or to preach about God or to talk about God without being severely censured. But after the day of the Lord, after the day of trumpets, there will be no great men strutting their wealth and their power. You might say, well, we here in this country, we're the wealthiest and the strongest on the face of the earth. Nobody can touch us. We're too big, too powerful, too great. We have what it takes. And we hear that often about how we're number one. But God tells us that we have built our defenses in vain. If God says that they're going to be useless when they're needed, then let's go by what God says. They will be useless. I don't care how fast the planes are, how big the guns are, how fast everything is working. It's going to be all in vain. For the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil shall be divided in your midst. We're told that in Zechariah 14 in verse 1. You look at this wealth. Look at the wealth of Wall Street and capitalism and properties and businesses, manufacturers. God says, it's going to be dissipated. The word of God, Zechariah 14:1. Your spoil, that's the wealth. That's what's left over after a battle. It's going to be divided. Some of it's going to go here, some of it's going to go there. In some ways, we've even seen that taking place to a slight extent already. Let's understand that only those humble and contrite people who know their Lord and Master will survive. They're the only ones that are going to survive the day of the Lord and the day of the trumpet. Let's go over to Zephaniah chapter 1. That's between Habakkuk and Haggai and the minor prophets. God's wrath on this evil world is going to come because they have sinned against the Lord. It's not going to come because God is somehow callous and just wants to be big and tough. No, this world has sinned against God, has rejected God, has rejected His way, has rejected His commandment, His true doctrine, has been cast aside as something that is useless. Zephaniah 1, let's begin in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. The great day of the Lord. So it's highlighted here. It's near. Take that to heart, brethren. It is near. And it hastes greatly. That means it's coming on really fast. It's getting here faster than we think. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So again, we see the mighty man is going to be really put through his paces. In fact, destroyed and brought low. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath. So we put all these together to find out what God means by the day of the Lord. This blowing of trumpets day. What's going to take place? We're told in verse 15, it's a day of wrath. It's God's wrath against an evil world. A day of trouble and distress, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. We saw that a moment ago elsewhere. Verse 16, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced city. So we see it's a day of the trumpet as well. And against the high towers, that's against mighty forces that set themselves in array against God. And don't picture just a battle and a big gun. Picture philosophies and ideologies that are against God. We don't want God's way. We don't want His law. We're not going to teach it to our children. It will not be taught in our schools. It will not be used anywhere. Verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in that day of the Lord's wrath. Doesn't matter if you have billions and billions of dollars, government money, your own money, you will not be spared. There's no island that will protect you. There's no fortress that will hide you. Continuing in the middle of verse 18, but the whole land, picture China, America, the Arctic, the Antarctic, Europe, Africa, Asia, the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of them all that dwell in the land. What does God mean by this jealousy? God's a jealous God. It means we worship God alone. He demands our worship, our love, our praise, because He's the Creator God. And any man that says, God, you shall not have it from me, the fire of His jealousy shall make a quick end, a speedy riddance, as it says at the end of verse 18, of all of them that dwell in the land. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Isaiah 66, brethren, if you'll turn over there. As loving as Jesus Christ is, as compassionate as Jesus is, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, and as patient as Jesus is, He is not soft-headed when it comes to the Antichrist movement. And there is a movement, an Antichrist, an anti-God, an anti-anything that is holy. Only the perversion, the most base, the most lawlessness is gaining a foothold. And it's gaining a tremendous foothold to where those who abide by the slightest remnant of God's law are persecuted, fined, imprisoned, and shut down. There is coming a final judgment when the glory of the Lord will be seen and felt by all of those who hate God. The tribulation precedes the return of Jesus Christ, pictured by today, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Isaiah 65 and verse 15. Behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind. Why is God coming back with such a powerful rush? We're told in the middle of verse 15, here's the answer why he's coming back. To render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Verse 16, for by fire, by his sword, will the Lord plead with all flesh. So brethren, you know, we think of fire as those little flames on the stove maybe, or we think of his sword as being, you know, a 3 or 4 foot long sword, double-edged, and so forth. But think about God's flame like the face of the sun, atomic energy, or some kind of cosmic energy that we can't understand, that kind of fire. And his sword would be anything, using his mighty angels and using anything that exists to destroy those who go against him. God's fire and God's sword do not do justice to what God actually is going to use against this earth when he brings it down to the ground. God is going to plead with all flesh. He's going to plead. What does that mean, brethren? And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Yes, it's going to be great. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know what it means by slain of the Lord shall be many. Does that mean most? Does that mean 99%? It's going to be many, a huge percentage, brethren. God will plead. What's he pleading for? He's pleading for repentance. He wants mankind to turn around. He wants mankind to go the other way. He wants mankind to recognize that he is God. He is the giver of all good things. He is their creator and maker, without whom they would not even exist. It must say 70 times in Ezekiel, until they know who is in charge, who rules in this realm of mankind. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like you to put one of your markers there in Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at Jesus' own words about how far-reaching his hand is. You know, can you go up in the top of a tree and he can't reach you there? Can you go in a deep tunnel and he can't reach you there? Matthew 24 and verse 29, these are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. See, the tribulation is going to start with Satan's tribulation. There are going to be a couple of years of Satan's wrath before the wrath of the Lord. Satan is going to be mad. He's going to use all kind of devices and hate and murder and power and intrigue to get everybody to follow after the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet and all of that kind of stuff. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. That's something really, really big that's going to take place. That's the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to intervene. How will the sun go black? And, of course, when the sun's black, then the moon's got no light to reflect. How are those things going to happen? Is that going to be dust that's cast up into the air, smoke that's high in the stratosphere? We're not told the details, but it's going to be world-encompassing. Let's go back to Joel. You have another marker there, brethren. Jesus had previously inspired Joel with these same thoughts, the same message. Joel 2 in verse 30, Jesus says, through Joel, he inspired Joel to write these words, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know these, notice these different modifiers, these different adjectives before day of the Lord, great, terrible, the terrible day of the Lord comes. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 8. It is Jesus himself who is going to pour out the 7 trumpet plagues. It's going to be spread out over a period of time. We read in Revelation 8 in verse 1. When he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of an hour. Verse 2. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Today's the Feast of Trumpets, brethren. This is what we're talking about. It's so important that God made this one of his annual holy feast days. We need to know the details. What does it picture? What is going to happen? the tribulation will be the final wake-up call, not only for the world. Most of the world's going to be destroyed. But let's think about the church of God, the church brethren. The tribulation is going to be the final wake-up call for many of the church brethren who have been negligent in their practice of true Christianity. Well, we have a lot of people that don't eat pork and cut their hair right and don't get tattoos and things like that. But what about the love of the brethren, the way that God tells us to have love for the brethren? This Day of Trumpets is going to be the most tragic period ever, especially for those who once knew the truth of God, have been taught the truth of God, but were remiss in living their faith to the full. It is only the faithful brethren of God's church, those who are living Christian lives, who will be spared the horrors of the great tribulation. Practicing Christians will be spared the horrors of the tribulation. Now, that's good. The day of the Lord, the day of gloominess, the day of trumpets will not have an effect on a certain few people. Those who are led by God's Holy Spirit and are living it every way in their lives. Their resurrection to reign and rule with Jesus Christ will come at the sounding of the very last trumpet. Okay, we saw there are a number of trumpets spread out over time. But the resurrection of the saints will be at the very last trumpet. Now don't be mistaken, brethren, the trumpets, plural, the trumpets began to sound on the Feast of Trumpets, a day like today. We, maybe a year or two, who knows when it's going to be, but it's going to be on a day like today. Yesterday we would have said, tomorrow is the Feast of Trumpets, and we don't have a clue what's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets, but on a certain Feast of Trumpets, on a day like today, the trumpets will begin to sound. But the last trumpet, the resurrection trumpet, singular, it will be sounded on a feast of Pentecost. So trumpets are spread out over a pretty good size of number of months and so forth. It's wise to study out the sequence of the holy days. The timing is even more difficult. And the sounding of the trumpets of the Lord. Let me give you an example. In the same way that the wave sheaf offering with oil, you know, the wave sheaf is an offering with oil representing Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit. The two wave loaves offered on Pentecost, baked with leaven, represent God's spiritual first fruits. That takes place on Pentecost. You can read about that in Leviticus 23 and verse 17. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Not all the saints are going to have to die. They will not all die. Now that's an amazing thought. When so many have died in the faith before us, there are some walking the face of the earth who will go through a transition from flesh and blood to being spirit beings without having to see death. I think that's a great blessing. I think to be in that unique number is something that is marvelous. In fact, most of the history of God's church saw people making that their priority. They wanted to be in the place of safety. They wanted to be alive in that first resurrection. That's up to God, the way that works out. The saints are going to be raised incorruptible in the image of God, the very image of God. We will be like God, John says. But here in Matthew 24 and verse 31, we see him speaking about Jesus. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together all his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. We'd say from the four corners of the earth, the angels with the sound of this trumpet are going to gather alive God's church brethren who are living and loving God and loving the brethren. Drop down to verse 33. Jesus says, so likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. Brethren, make no mistake about it. The great deception has begun, and it's rapidly growing. I never thought in my lifetime I would see so much deception and going off course as I've seen in my lifetime. This world has changed dramatically since World War II. There were people on the street, regular people who were not called by God, who were pretty decent people. Look at the world that we live in today. It's rapidly coming to a crescendo. It's coming to an explosive head. It's going to erupt. The great tribulation is coming unexpectedly. Verse 21, Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. I mean saved alive in the flesh. Nobody walking and talking on this earth. No flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So for the people of God, for a few of the saints, God's going to leave some people alive. It's not going to be many. The great percentage will be annihilated in the day of the Lord. Brethren, we have the truth. We're the only ones that have the truth. We're warned in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 not to go off on a doctrinal tangent. Yes, there are many false Christs, many false messiahs, many false teachings, many false prophets. Verse 23, Jesus warns us. Then, if any man, if anybody shall say unto you, lo, look over here. Here's Christ, here's the Messiah, or there, over there in the desert or somewhere. Believe it not. Jesus is saying, don't switch horses. Don't think because you see wonderful miracles and many followers and wealth and prestige following people who follow these false Christs, that's it. Believe it not. Brethren, this is one of those things where you say, when it happens, I'm not going to believe it. You don't wait like so many that I know and that you know and say, well, you know, when I see it, I'll decide then. That's not the way it works. If you wait until the temptation comes, it's going to be terrible. Jesus Christ says, make up your mind. Don't believe it. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and miracles and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So God's saying the very elect will not be deceived. But what about those that are on the edge? What about those that are prone to believe that kind of hype, especially when it's going to be rewarded so greatly? And for those who are the very elect, will not be able to work or buy or purchase or eat or anything. We're going to be taken care of by God, and that's all. No one else is going to come to the aid of the very elect. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15 because Paul explains this very, very well. Much of what we understand, Paul has given it to us by the inspiration of God. Let's begin in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. It means this. Everybody's not going to die. It means some will still be alive. But we shall all be changed. We saw how Christ put that a while ago. Those who are alive and remaining. Verse 52. In a moment, we would stand a snap of the fingers in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Now notice, brethren, that's singular. Today is the Feast of Trumpets, plural. But at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Brethren, that is when our resurrection is going to take place. At the last trumpet, at the seventh trumpet. Let's go over to Revelation 11. I want you to notice how clearly It is spelled out for us in the book of Revelation. Let's begin here in verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. Not the first, second, third. The last angel. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. I'll add that. That's what it's talking about. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. We've been talking about that all day. How Jesus Christ is going to swoop down on all the kingdoms and nations of this earth and their mighty men. They will become the kingdoms of our Lord. Jesus Christ will rule. He will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They will become the kingdoms of our Lord at the end of verse 15, and of his Christ, of the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Go turn back a few pages, brethren, to Revelation 6. Don't make any mistake about this. No one is going to be able to stand against God's wrath. Revelation 6 and verse 17. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The faithful brethren of God's church are going to be spared the horrors of the great tribulation. You read about that in Revelation 3 and verse 10. Their resurrection, the resurrection of the saints, will be to reign and to rule with Jesus Christ. And it's going to come at the sounding of the very last trumpet. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, and we also see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. The trumpets, plural, of God, they begin to sound on a feast of trumpets, just like today. But the last trumpet, the resurrection trumpet, singular, will be sounded on a feast of Pentecost. That same trumpet blast also signals the beginning of the gathering of the physical elect, those who have survived the tribulation for the purpose of repopulating the world tomorrow, because there will be a people in the world tomorrow. Their lives are also going to be spared throughout the tribulation for God's purposes. And we just saw in Matthew 24 in verse 31 about Christ's angels with the great sound of a trumpet is going to gather his elect from the four winds or the four corners of the heavens to the other. It's going to be a great gathering. First the saints, and at the same moment the elect remnant destined for the millennium. As with the saints being chosen to receive God's seal of protection, those who are destined for the millennium, that's not going to be a random process. I'll pick one or two here. It's going to be very selective by God. God is going to pick a clean people, a holy people, a destined people, a people who will be able to have the genetics, the intelligence, the will, the attributes, to repopulate this earth, as God did through Adam and Eve, as God did after the flood. There's been times when God has repopulated the earth. We come to the resurrection of the saints in Revelation 14 as the wrath of God continues. That's in verses 19 through 20. In Revelation 15, we see the seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. But they're not poured out just yet. That's Revelation 16 and 17. We see the resurrected saints standing before the throne of God the Father. John reports it this way. Those resurrected saints who stand on the sea of glass are spared the wrath of God. They won't go through the trumpets. They will not be destroyed. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those who are alive and converted will follow. We, or we might say they, are going to meet Jesus in the air and proceed to the marriage of the Lamb. Read about that in Revelation 19, namely verse 7. On the Feast of Trumpets, the saints will return to the earth as Christ's vast heavenly army of spirit beings, to defeat the beast and the false prophet in the valley of Jehoshaphat. You can read about that in Revelation 19 and verse 14. That's when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. We've seen the day of Pentecost fulfilled in part when God's Spirit came and established His church. We see more of the Feast of Pentecost, but this is the Feast of Trumpets being fulfilled. The saints will help establish God's kingdom over all the earth. They will be with Jesus Christ when He returns on that Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 15. Brethren, turn over, please. We cannot be a part of the ways of this evil world. Not even a little bit. Not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then go to church on Saturday and be holy people. We can't take part in their evil doings, in their commandment breaking, in putting God last or not at all. Revelation 15:2, John reports, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Hallelujah, brethren. They got the victory over the beast. Some of them were protected in the place of safety. Some of them had to die in the tribulation, but they had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. I saw them stand on a sea of glass having the harps of God. We're going to be singing some heavenly music. Revelation 15 and verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. You, King of saints. You might reference Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11 right there, brethren, in your own study time. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I quoted it earlier, but we'll go there and read it word for word. Paul describes the soon coming time when Jesus will commence the seven trumpets. While Christians continue, just like today, to walk the face of this earth, going busily about our duties, going to Sabbath services, even keeping the holy days, the high days, like today. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, just like us, brethren, listening to these words, reading these words in our Bible, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep, those who have died in the faith. We know many, many, many in God's church who have died in the faith. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I don't know what kind of shout that is, like a trumpet blast. We're told with the voice, as we continue in verse 16, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. It's not going to be like the trumpet between the offertory and the main message today. This is the trumpet of God, going to be heard around the earth. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain. You notice Paul thought he would be in that number. It wasn't positive, but it would have been nice. We who are alive and remain. So you and I are saying that. Wow, I want to be alive and remain when Christ comes back. I don't want to die. Shall be caught up together with them, those who had been raised from their graves, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this brings us to the time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. To me, one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. Jesus Christ will wed Israel. They mucked it up the first time. They messed it up bad. They were adulterous. They didn't obey God. But Jesus Christ will marry Israel. He will marry the church, the Israel of God. You can read about that in Revelation 19, verses 1 all the way to verse 9. In thereabouts. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. That's powerful. That is something remarkable. Jesus will clean up the earth in preparation for the millennium. Some people think that it's just going to be tweaked a little bit like now, and we'll go into the millennium. We'll have the same food stores, the same movie theaters, the same governmental system. Brethren, it's not like that. When we read how before the fire, it was like the Garden of Eden, wealthy, prosperous, plentiful. Behind the fire of the Lord was nothing at all. It was totally desolate. Jesus Christ is going to make a clean sweep of the entire earth in preparation for his establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. We've seen that the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord in many, many places. They are references mostly to the last year of the 3.5-year tribulation. Christ's millennial work on earth begins with the day of the Lord and extends. It goes on and on and on until death is cast in the lake of fire and the entire earth is dissolved. That's after the millennium. So the day of the Lord, when Christ is working, when Christ is establishing the kingdom of God, it's not going to be a single day and not just a single year. What this is talking about is the way of this earth, the way of man, sinful man, is eradicated. But God's way is established. Jesus' work on earth will come to an end at the great white throne judgment, the last great day when death is abolished. Because, brethren, death was never meant to be. Christ's millennial work lasts 1,000 years. After the saints are gathered with the two witnesses on the sea of glass, the 7 last vials are going to be poured out. Read about that in Revelation 15 and verse 2. The saints accompany Jesus as he smites the entire earth on that fateful day, that day of trumpets at his return. Read about that in Revelation 19 and verse 14. We know Jesus Christ is returning on a white horse. Who is the host that is with Jesus Christ? It's the resurrected saints. It's the wife of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The world will be caught unawares by the day of trumpets, by the day of the Lord. Peter puts it this way. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This is big, brethren. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be brought to judgment. So Peter's very emphatic. Nothing is going to remain of the previous systems of man. It's going to melt away. The earth itself even. They're going to be brought to judgment. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul has the same warning to the church brethren not to get the big head, not thinking that there's a shortcut to escape the tribulation. I think that even people in God's church would go, I'd like to find a shortcut to escape this tribulation. Maybe if I go someplace that the Bible doesn't mention, I can just miss out on the tribulation and on the day of the Lord and on the day of trumpets. Brethren, there is no shortcut. Only the living of our lives as Jesus Christ lived his life will save us through Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. For yourselves, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Nobody expects it. Nobody knows when it's going to be. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, boy, it's great. We've got alliances with every nation on earth. We got powerful rulers. Everything's brought in. Nothing can go wrong. Everyone is in subjection to the military powers and governments of the earth. We have peace and we have safety. Continuing in verse 3. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. Whammy. Just when they least expect it. Just like labor pains upon a woman that's expecting a baby. They're not going to escape. Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't even think that there's a shortcut or a way to escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. That's what we're talking about today on this Feast of Trumpets. This day is not overtaking us as a thief. We know it's coming. We know that it's almost here. It's going to be a day just like today. The sun's going to come up. We're going to say, the new moon tonight. This is the Feast of Trumpets. It's a day like that. It's not going to overtake us by surprise. That's when Christ is going to come. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. You, brethren, are the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep. Let us not slumber. Let us not take our minds off of the things of God as others do. But let us watch. Let us be sober. Let us be sound-minded. Let us be expectant of these things. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 46, brethren, just a couple of more verses. It seems surprising to me, strange, on a day like today when we review these verses about the day of the Lord. And we didn't scratch the surface on the scriptures that talk about day of the Lord. You want to do a big, big study? Search day of the Lord, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, great day of the Lord, all of those that we've been looking at and many, many more. And it talks about this day when Jesus Christ rules, takes over, comes with his trumpets. There is a single mention of the Lord's day in Revelation 1 and verse 10. It just says, the Lord's possessive, the Lord's day. And what happens? The deceived Catholic and Protestant world decides that it means you go to church on Sunday. That's what they get out of everything that we've looked at today. Everything that the Bible says about the great and powerful and terrible day of the Lord, they read the Lord's day and they go, oh, that means that it's been changed from Sabbath to Sunday. We go to church on Sunday. There it is right there in the Bible, Revelation 1:10, the Lord's day. So that's what we go on Sunday. But brethren, look at their circular reasoning. Their circular thinking proof. They begin with the premise that everybody knows that Sunday's the Lord's day. And then you find the Lord's day in Revelation. There it is. The Lord's day. That's Sunday. QED. Quod erat astronomum. It means it is proven. I think that's a math term. QED. I've proved it. That's the Lord's day. Sunday. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. This is the day of the Lord God of hosts. A day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, those who hate God, those who want to do away with God, those who put barriers up to God, those who want to eradicate God. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. That means all the way to the full, full up and overflowing. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country, by the river Euphrates. Well, let's close, brethren, by going to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 24. We'll read a few verses in 24 and then over in Isaiah 27. Let's go first to Isaiah 24. Isaiah adds to our narrative. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day. So see, he didn't say that day of the Lord, that great day of the Lord, but that's what he's talking about. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So we see who is being targeted, the whole earth. And then the kings rule over all the people of the earth. Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. So there's something else that happens on this day of trumpets. The Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. Again, Zion is the people of God, the mountain of God, the country of God, the nation of God's people, Mount Zion. And in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Now, just over a couple of pages to Isaiah 27. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. It shall come to pass in that day, again, the day of the Lord, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. And you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. See, that's a hopeful message given to all of Israel, especially to the people of God. Verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day, the day of the Lord, that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, the outcasts in the land of Egypt. See, this is worldwide, brethren. And shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, heralds the very day that Jesus Christ will intervene mightily to replace this world's kingdoms with the kingdom of God.